Squirrel will say something about
yeah,
it.
Yeah, sure. He will.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. It's good to have you with us. It is Thursday, the 6th of April, 2023. And this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else it is I want to talk about. And today, being Thursday, it's Theology Thursday. So we're going to be looking at the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. We are looking at chapter 12 of Sanctification today. That is our topic. And we webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain on Twitter, Facebook, and Twitch. And then the podcast is available wherever you find fine podcasts. We're a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. You can head over to christianpodcastcommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. There's plenty to be commended to you. We got coming up today, prayers from the Book of Common Prayer, a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And as I said, Theology Thursday, it's chapter 13, not chapter 12. Chapter 12 was last week on adoption. Chapter 13 of sanctification is today's. Need more coffee. Good stuff. I'm back to Squirrely Joe's House Roast. Enunciate. Very important enunciation. I need to work on it. All right. Let us now begin, as is our practice, with the prayer of confession from the 2019 prayer, Book of Common Prayer. Prayer of Common Book. I don't know. I'm having one of those days, I guess. We're just going to have the brain going everywhere. All right, let us pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and apart from your grace there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Now our reading from John MacArthur, the Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 1. Today's devotional is entitled Distinctiveness of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:3. The series of conditional blessings Jesus promises, beginning with this verse and continuing through verse 12, are known as the Beatitudes. This name refers to a state of happiness or bliss. The blessedness promised in each of the divine the blessedness promised in each is a divine characteristic, one that men and women can realize only as they share in God's nature. Cross-reference 2 Peter 1:4. When believers are truly blessed, they don't experience merely an external circumstantial feeling of happiness, but a deep sense of spiritual contentedness and well-being based on the objective spiritual reality that they belong to God. We must understand that Christ's Beatitudes are distinctive and firm pronouncements, not merely ambiguous possibilities. Our Lord does not say that if we have the qualities the Beatitudes set forth, we are only likely to be happy, nor is this simply his wish for us. Adherence to these attitudes and practices will result in blessedness, just as surely as judgmental woes await those who are the subject of his pronouncements in Matthew 23. The blessed life is the opposite of the cursed life. Blessedness is possessed by those who truly have the inner characteristics of the Beatitudes. Conversely, cursedness represents those who don't know the Beatitudes, such as the Jewish religionists of Jesus' time. The Beatitudes are also distinctively progressive, each leading to the next in logical succession. Poverty of spirit demonstrates a right attitude about ourselves. That leads to mourning, gentleness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, showing mercy, purity of heart, and peacemaking. If we have these traits, we will rebuke the world so that it persecutes us and allows us to be lights in its midst. Ask yourself, we have often stated, rightly so, that God is more interested in making us holy than making us happy. So does it surprise you to see that happiness is a gift Jesus offers to those who take his word to heart? What's wrong with a theology that looks suspiciously at happiness? All right. Theology Thursday. As I said, we are looking at chapter 13 of the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. Title of this chapter is Of Sanctification. And I'll read the chapter, and then we'll go back and look at paragraph 1. I think there's 3 paragraphs. I should look. 1, 2. We have 3 paragraphs. So we're going to read all of it, and then we'll look at paragraph 1 today, and then we'll save 2 and 3 for next week, because obviously I'm tongue-tied this morning. I don't know why. But I do know we're not going to get through all 3 paragraphs today, so we will do the first paragraph after I read all of them. So, the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, chapter 13 of Sanctification, paragraph 1. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, have a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also further sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts of it are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Paragraph 2. This sanctification is throughout the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abide still some remnants of corruption in every part, wherefrom arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Paragraph 3. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part does overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing after a heavenly life, in evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ, as head and king in his word, has prescribed to them. So this is talking about not justification, but sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which the Holy Spirit conforms us more and more into the likeness of the Son of God. And the goal is our holiness. Sanctification and holiness are talking about the same thing. To be holy is to be set apart. To be sanctified is to be set apart. To be made holy. And so we are more and more, we who are united with Christ are more and more made holy in our walk with Christ. But in this world, that sanctification will never be perfect, because the corruption of sin still indwells our flesh. So where our spirit is quickened and made alive in Christ, we are still dwelling in fallen, sinful flesh. Romans chapter 7. The things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I do are the things that I hate. Paul is talking about this very thing where we have a will to obey God, and yet we find ourselves doing things that are disobedient and displeasing to God. And often it catches us by surprise, where all of a sudden we find ourselves doing or saying something we know to be sinful. But as we grow in grace, we become more and more sanctified. And I think I've quoted this before, that I really don't remember who said it, but it was as the longer a person is a Christian, they sin less and repent more. We sin less in that the actions, sinful actions, become fewer and fewer and fewer in the life of the Christian. Yet we repent more because we are aware of sinful thoughts and attitudes long before they become actions as we grow in grace, so that we commit less sinful acts, but we are repenting more for sinful thoughts and attitudes that never develop into action. So we sin less, but repent more. And that's characteristic of progressive sanctification in the life of a Christian. As has been said, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification. We are being saved from the power of sin. That's sanctification. And we will be saved from the very presence of sin. That's glorification. Romans 8 says that all of these things are so assured in the life of the believer that God thinks of them in the past tense. Those whom he justified, he also sanctified. Those whom he sanctified, he also glorified. It's all past tense. So consider that. All right, paragraph one. Let's look at this in a little bit more depth. This is referring to the fact that we will be sanctified. Those who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, have a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also further sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts of it are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So this is the sanctification of the believer. It's going to happen. It's a work of the Spirit of God in the heart of the believer. Now, it's also a work of the believer. We are told to strive for obedience. We are told to mortify the flesh, put the sin to death. So it's monergistic in that it is entirely the work of God, yet it is synergistic in that we cooperate, but we're also told that it is God who wills and works through us to our sanctification. So this is one of those great conundrums in Scripture, because it's something that we are not going to be able to grasp fully in this life. the scripture teaches that it's God who sanctifies us, and the scripture teaches that we need to strive to be obedient to God. And so this is one of those cases where it is God who works in the heart and in the will to cause us to desire to obey him. And so it's something that God does. He calls us, he justifies us, he sanctifies us, he glorifies us. So all the credit goes to him. And yet we are called to live our Christian life so that we are told to obey and we are told to live lives of holiness. So this is one of those things that there's no tension here to God, but from our point of view, how can it be all of God and yet we bear responsibility? But let's look at this. They who are united to Christ, you know, those who are in Christ. Remember, there are only two groups of people, those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. Those who are in Adam are sinful and are subject to the wrath of God, and they will die. Those who are in Christ are forgiven and are recipients of eternal life. So all who are in Adam die, all who are in Christ live. It really is that simple. So they who are united to Christ, they who are in Christ, effectually called, remember we looked at that, the calling of God, the effectual call of God is where he quickens the heart of the sinful man and causes him to believe. The effectual call is right there with regeneration, which is the next thing. He says, those who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated. This is a deeply theological way of saying those whom God has saved. Regeneration and repentance and faith all happen at the same instant. Yet in a logical progression, we are regenerated, then we repent and believe. Because without being made new creatures in Christ, we can't repent and believe. And so it's initiated by the Holy Spirit. He quickens us. He regenerates us. He brings us to faith and repentance. And it's done through the effectual call. This is the fact that when the elect hear the gospel at God's predetermined time, they will respond with faith and repentance because the Holy Spirit has regenerated them. So those who have been saved have a new heart and a new spirit created in them. That's because we who were dead in our trespasses and sin have been made alive in Christ, made alive with Christ. And this is done on the virtue of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because our sins have been washed away. Our sins have been paid for. That's the only way that we can even begin to work on our sanctification. We have to be justified before we can be sanctified. And all those whom have been born again, who have received a new heart and a new spirit, who have been made alive together with Christ, are farther sanctified, really and personally. So this is an actual sanctification, and it's an individual sanctification. It takes place really. It's not just a theoretical thing. It happens really in the life of the believer. And it happens personally. It happens to the individual. So it's not just a, you know, characteristic of a group of people. This is talking about actual sanctification of real individual Christians, so that God is working in my life to sanctify me, And if you are a Christian, he is working in your life to sanctify you. And he's doing all this for his glory and our good, and he does it at different rates for his purposes. So, but it is going to happen because it's God's will that we be conformed to the likeness of his Son, and this is how he does it, is through sanctification. We're given the scriptural proof of Acts 20, verse 32. And there we read, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who have been sanctified." So it's referring to, you know, the believer will be sanctified. And it's all of God's blessings. I mean, go back and look at Ephesians chapter 1. All of the blessings that we are promised, including our sanctification, are for the praise of God's glory and grace. And so the fact that we are heirs of, you know, fellow heirs with Christ, we are recipients of all of God's blessings, including sanctification. That is by God's grace. Then Romans 6, 5 and 6. "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." So that's talking about glorification. "Knowing this, knowing that we have been made alive with Christ, that we've been united with him, that we were united with him in his death," meaning our sins were paid for, "and that we will be united with him in his resurrection," speaking of eternal life and glorification. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." See, that's the reality before salvation. We're slaves to sin. We have no choice. It's one of the things I talk often to Christians who are struggling with sin in their lives, and they're questioning their salvation. And two things come to mind. First, yes, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. You know, look at the gospel. Have you trusted by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins? Then, looking at your struggle with sin presently, understand this. The fact that you're struggling with sin is a good sign. That's the process of sanctification. See, lost people, those who are still slaves to sin, they're not struggling against their sin. They're wallowing in them. They love their sin. They're pursuing their sin. If you hate your sin, that means you've been born again. Because the worldling, the person who is not repented, the person who loves the world and the things of the world and has not the love of God in him, that person isn't struggling against their sin. Now, qualify this. There are pragmatic reasons why an unbeliever might forsake a sinful practice or sinful choice. That doesn't mean they're struggling with it because it's sinful. It means they're struggling with it because they recognize the physical and practical destructiveness of that choice or behavior. Prime example is alcoholism. There are many, 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 many people who get off of drugs and alcohol because of the destructive effects they have on their lives in this world, who never view them as sinful and never repent of them as sinful. their choice to quit drinking or doing drugs is based on pragmatic and worldly reasons, not on sinfulness and repentance of sin. And there are, you know, other examples of that that we could talk about. But just to bring up that one example, but that's different from struggling with sin. That's a pragmatic, worldly reason to stop a destructive practice. It's not repentance of sin and sanctification. So we need to make that distinction. But the fact that somebody is recognizing something as sinful and hates it, even though they find themselves in the midst of it, that is sanctification. That is the motivation to mortify that sinful behavior. Because we start off as being slaves to sin, but when we come to Christ, we become slaves of righteousness. And though we are often disobedient slaves of righteousness because of the sinfulness that still lurks in our flesh, that disobedience is not indicative of our position with Christ. And because we've been united with him, we are being sanctified because we are no longer slaves to sin. We have been freed from that slavery, even though we find ourselves falling back into sinful behavior from time to time. The second clause of paragraph 1 says, through the same virtue, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. This is the fact that it is God's word and God's spirit that sanctifies us. Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So you see that, sanctify them by the truth. God's word is truth. The primary instrument in our sanctification is the word of God. And you will only be as sanctified as you are deep in the word. This is why it is so important to spend time in the word daily. Whether you're doing a through the Bible in a year program or a psalm a day program or however your personal reading program, you should have one, and you should be spending time in the word, not a verse or two in a devotional book. That's helpful, and certainly, you know, that's something to do. We're doing that with one of John MacArthur's devotional books. But you also need to spend time looking at large passages of Scripture. One thing to do is make a note of the passage that your pastor preached on Sunday. And during the rest of the week, read that passage every day and think about it. You know, and if he's preaching on just one or two verses out of a larger section, read that larger section. You know, if your pastor is an expository preacher, this will be preparing your heart and mind for next week's sermon as well. So, you know, spend your time, and if you go through a passage like that every day, let's say, okay, we just started the Beatitudes in this MacArthur devotional. So let's say your pastor is preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. Read the Sermon on the Mount every day. Read it from the different Gospels. You know, so read it from Matthew one day, Mark the next, and Luke the next. And then back and forth. And spend time reading and thinking about that passage. Reflecting on what your pastor said last Sunday and anticipating what he's going to say next Sunday. And let the word work in your heart and mind. Because that's the primary instrument of sanctification. In Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, Paul writes, that he would give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being firmly rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Paul is here very poetically describing sanctification. Sanctification comes from knowledge. It comes from the Word of God through the Spirit. So we need the power of the Holy Spirit to illumine the Word. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to set the Word in our hearts. But it is the Word. Look what he says here. He says, you know, you want to be strengthened with the power through the Spirit in the inner man. That's the soul. You know, the outer man is the sinful flesh. The inner man is the redeemed soul. And in the resurrection, we'll be united with a redeemed flesh that will no longer be subject to sin. And what a glory that will be. But we want to be strengthened through the power of the Holy Spirit in our inner man, in our redeemed soul, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that, being firmly rooted and grounded in love, we're able to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of the things of God, the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. This is a prayer for our sanctification. You know, may the Holy Spirit work in you so that you become more holy. That's Paul's plea to those in the Ephesians in Ephesians 3. Then we have 1 Thessalonians 5:21 through 23. But examine all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, abstain from every form of evil. You know, don't do the bad things. You know, hold fast to that which is good. Do the good things, you know, so do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. We say it every day. So this is something you are told to do. And then he prays, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. So you are to live your Christian life, and God is going to live it through you. Do you understand the significance of that? You know, elsewhere he says, he who began a good work in you is faithful and just to complete it unto the day of salvation. That's what he says here. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May your entire being be sanctified by God through his word, through the power of the word and the spirit. And then the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed. By this sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your life, it's destroying the body of sin. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. The sin, you've been released from that. And you're putting it to death. You're sanctifying. The process of sanctification that God has you on is putting to death the sinfulness of the flesh. Now, again, it's not going to be complete. We know that. The later paragraphs say that. But that's the process. And then the fourth clause, and the several lusts of it, that it refers back to the body of sin, the whole body of sin, the several lusts of it are more and more weakened and mortified. So the body of sin is the whole sinfulness. the several lusts of it are talking to the specific sins. As you live your Christian life, through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, these sinful desires, and we think of the word lust in a sexual connotation, but it means much more than that. The sinful desires of our flesh, as we live our Christian life and as we are in the Word of God more and more, by the power of the Holy Spirit, these lusts are weakened and they are put to death. That's what mortification means. Galatians 5:24 is the proof text here. It says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh, put it to death, with its passions and desires. So this is the fact that because we are Christ, we are putting to death. Now, it's past tense in Galatians. We put to death. It's done. Now, we know that it's ongoing as long as we are in this world. But at the same time, it's such a surety that, again, Paul is using the past tense. And it's assured because it's a divine action in the life of the believer. Then 5, and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces. So as we live the life of Christ, as we live in the Word, and as we are driven to the Word by the Holy Spirit, and it grows and dwells richly within us, the lusts of the flesh are put to death. But the holy desires, the things that characterize the faithful life, the obedient life, these things are more and more quickened and strengthened. So at the same time we're putting to death the sins of the flesh, we are also becoming stronger in the things of the Spirit so that we sin less and repent more. We grow in Christ-likeness. We're given here as a proof text, Colossians 1:11. Being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, and it's not your strength, it's His, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. We grow in steadfastness, we grow in patience, we grow in joy. The joy of knowing Christ as the Spirit works in our lives through the Word, putting to death the sins of the flesh and bringing to life the virtues of Christ-likeness. And then the sixth clause, to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So this is that we will begin, because the flesh is being put to death and the virtues are being made more and more alive, we then come to practice true holiness. You know, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now we understand that our righteousness is imperfect, our righteousness is flawed. We need the righteousness of Christ. But at the same time, we are individually as Christians becoming more and more righteous in ourselves. We'll never achieve perfection in our righteousness, but we are growing in Christ-likeness as we live the Christian life through the power of the Spirit and the Word. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because of the promises that we have been given, let us cleanse ourselves. Now, we've been washed by the blood of Christ. Our souls are clean, and our eternity is assured if we've come to Christ. But at the same time, our lives are a mess because we still have the sinful flesh and we live in a sinful world. We need to constantly be cleansing ourselves from the defilement of the word of the world. This is, you know, the defilement is now because we have been made clean in Christ. We're being defiled by the world we live in and by the sinful flesh that we're still dragging around with us. And so we constantly need to be cleansing ourselves from this defilement. Now, this is done two ways. First off, we pray about it. If we're, you know, confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all sins. When we are aware of sin in our life, we need to fall to our knees and confess it before Christ and ask to be cleansed of it. We also, it says here, we cleanse ourselves, meaning we take action. We take action to stop or avoid sinful places, persons, things, actions. You know, there's a godly component and there's a human component to sanctification. This is why I said it's monergistically synergistic, which is a total contradiction in terms, but it's what the scripture teaches. We need to cooperate with God for our sanctification, but it's God who does it in us. And no, we will never fully understand that until we have finally been glorified and we can stand in his presence and look back and see what he has done in our lives. So we are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And we've talked about the fear of God, especially we've been going through Deuteronomy. The fear of God, this reverence and awe for the power of God, and this the love of God that we have that is expressed in our fear of letting him down. Because of everything that he has done for us, we should fear disappointing him. The fear of God is one of the powerful motivators for our sanctification. And then Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So we are to pursue sanctification. This should be a goal. This should be something we strive for. So meditate on this today. How is God sanctifying me? And how am I striving for my own sanctification? This is our calling, and it is God's will for us, our sanctification. So keep that in mind as you go through today's day. And now we will recite our faith from the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now the collect for Maundy Thursday. Thursday before Easter is always Maundy Thursday. The word Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum. That's where we get mandate or mandatorium. This is a commandment, and this is reflecting Jesus' words in John 13:34, I give you a new commandment. In Latin, that's mandatum novum duo vobis. if my Latin pronunciation is any well, that's where Mondi comes from, is Mandatum. Mandatum. So this is the colic for Maundy Thursday. Almighty Father, whose most dear Son, on the night before he suffered, instituted the sacrament of his body and blood, mercifully grant that we may receive it in thankful remembrance of Jesus Christ our Savior, who in these holy mysteries gives us a pledge of eternal life, and who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. So this is a small prayer of thanksgiving for communion. The Lord's table, that is referred to here as the sacrament of his body and blood, because it was at the Lord's Supper that he took the bread and took the cup of the Passover meal and endued them with deeper meaning, representing the broken body and shed blood of his sacrificial death. And as we look at communion instituted the night before his crucifixion so many years ago, we are to proclaim his death until he comes. And this is a statute that we are to maintain. It is evangelistic. It is devotional. It is an awesome thing. And so grant that we may receive it thankfully in remembrance of Jesus Christ our Savior, who in these holy mysteries gives us a pledge of eternal life. So, all right, now the colic for guidance. This is the Thursday colic. Heavenly Father, in you we live and move and have our being. We humbly pray you so to guide and govern us by your Holy Spirit, that in all the cares and occupations of our life we may not forget you, but may remember that we are ever walking in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's amazing as I read through these how much of this has to do with praying to God for our sanctification. And now the colic for the unrepentant, as we pray for the salvation of those we know and those we do not know. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your Holy Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for this Thursday. I wish you the best of days. May your tasks go smoothly, and may you glorify God. So remember, do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.